والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين ما بعد. فضل صلى الله محمد وعلى محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. ما بارك على محمد وعلى محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني في قولي. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما يا رب العالمين. Everyone, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. So I also have 8 copies if anyone wanted a physical copy to look at it while we're reading. So don't be shy. Inshallah. I know everyone's doing social distancing from imams up, but like, you know, if anyone needs, inshallah. And if not, you can just join the Zoom link and you have all the hadiths in front of you as well, inshallah. We were discussing about hijama, so there's just a couple more things we have to discuss. Again, the controversial issue about it in the time of the Prophet ﷺ is that the Prophet ﷺ did say that it is a khabith type of wealth. It wasn't a great wealth to have. But then at the same time, what we find is Rasulullah ﷺ himself gave treatment, gave the money to Abu Tayyiba, which was the man who did the hijama for the Prophet ﷺ. And we know it to be a very famous sunnah. So when you put them together, basically it's not the best job a person should have because of the fact you deal with blood, right? So it's a very dirty job. But of course, someone who does it, mashallah, the community will be very rewarded. But not like everyone go out and not get your PhDs in hijama, mashallah. Okay? But like one or two people doing it is enough. Not everyone doing it at the same time. Because again, the blood issue. The Prophet says, like that, Muslims stay clean. And the hajjam, the guy who does hijama, may not be clean all the time, right? So we'll just fly through the rest of these hadiths, inshallah. And I will mention certain sunnah points that a person can do. Ihtajama Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hajjamahu Abu Taybata radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself did hijama. And Abu Tayyiba was the one who performed it. فَأَمَرَ لَهُ بِصَاعِينِ مِنْ طَعَامٍ. So the Prophet ﷺ gave him 2 containers of food. And it's mentioned that in another hadith that it was dates. And وَكَلَّمَ أَهْلَهُ فَوَضَعَ عَنْهُ مِنْ خَرَاجِهِ. And then Rasulullah ﷺ talked to the family of Abu Tayyiba, who basically he was a worker or a slave working to get his freedom from his people, from his family. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he had to pay a certain amount every single day. And so the Prophet ﷺ talked to the family and lessened the amount. This is how much the Prophet ﷺ liked what he was doing. He did even he made shafa'ah for him to reduce the amount, the wages that he had to pay every single day to his master. All right? And then the Prophet ﷺ says, وَقَالَ إِنَّ أَفْضَلَ مَا تَدَاوَيْتُمْ بِهِ الْحِجَامَ. Amazing part. The Prophet ﷺ said that cupping is the best treatment that you could ever give. And if you want to translate it in a different way, إِنَّ أَفْضَلَ مَا تَدَاوَيْتُمْ, the best medicine you can have is hijama. So we should understand that subhanAllah, this is a very, very noble sunnah and a very good way of finding a treatment for ourselves, especially if you can't find anything else. Sometimes it's just the blood. The blood itself has the problem. And if you go get that treated, mashallah, you take out the bad blood, the body functions fine. I gave you some stories yesterday, and I don't want to overload you guys, because we have a lot of conversation to go through this. You know, possessions, jinnat, all this stuff, mashallah, but we don't got time for that, you know. We have time to listen to Trump if he's going to get out the White House or not. That's what we have time for. Right? In any case. So, mashallah, but this is, again, I told you the angels, when the Prophet went up for Mi'raj, the every angel that the Prophet passed by, considered to be thousands of angels, every single one of them told him, you should do hijama. Tell your ummah to do hijama. It's very, very important sunnah. Right? So, an adiyan radiallahu anhu, this is another hadith about the idea of paying the hajjam. It's okay. Rasulullah once took the treatment of cupping and asked me to pay its fees. Ali radiallahu anhu said, the Prophet ﷺ asked me to pay the fees, and I paid the hajjam for his fees. So the Prophet ﷺ used to do it regularly, and one time the Prophet ﷺ told Ali radiallahu anhu to pay on his behalf, which shows it's jais to give. We get another hadith, Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, Rasulullah ﷺ took the treatment of cupping on both sides of his neck, the akhda'in, okay, not the front part. Okay, you kill somebody if you do that. Okay, the back part. Okay, so basically your neck is like kind of like on a slant. Right, when you see the two, there's like the bulging part in the middle, and there's like a slant part. On that slant part is where you do the hijama on both sides of the neck. Okay, and between the shoulders is called the kahil. The kahil is basically what we consider as hajamis. If you let me say the word hijamis, is that it is the garbage dump of the body, that all the filth comes into that one spot. And this is the mubarak. And this is amazing. The Prophet says, before anyone's done research on this, he's already doing sunnah. He's always doing that spot. Well, basically, when you put your shoulder blades together, there's a spot there. And that is the part which is considered the filthiest part of the body. And if you take out all that bad blood, you find that the person's, you know, their body functions much better. Right? It operates much better, more efficient. Right? I myself, personally speaking, if you want just one story from myself, is that when I do hijama, I sleep less. You know, I feel more active, less coffee in the day, which is amazing. It's just because the body, again, also has all this filth, so it can't operate properly. When you take out the bad oil, the mashallah, the body runs fine, right? So this is the beauty of doing hijama. And so then Ibn Abbas said, if it had been haram, then the Prophet says, would not have paid the guy, okay? So you can see how much of an issue it was during the time of Sahaba radiallahu anhum. Ibn Umar radiallahu anhu reports that Rasulullah s.a.w. called the hajjam, who treated Rasulullah s.a.w. Rasulullah s.a.w. inquired, how much do you have to pay daily? And he said, 3 sa'ar. Rasulullah s.a.w. reduced it to 2 sa'ar and gave him his remuneration. This is the same Abu Taiba story. Another hadith is brought in the same chapter about that. And you can see I'm just flying through it because all the same bahath. The main bahath is this one here. An Anas radiallahu anhu, that Anas radiallahu anhu said, Rasulullah s.a.w. used to get the treatment of cupping on both sides of his neck and between both shoulders. Okay, and generally took this treatment on the 17th, 19th, or 21st of the lunar month. Okay, this is also why we stress on the importance of citing the lunar month, because of this point that you can't even do the days of hijama properly unless you know which day it is actually. Right, so this is important because it deals with where the moon is, the location of the moon, etc. And so this actually has an impact on the body. So the Prophet ﷺ did not recommend people do hijama in the first like 15 days of the month. He recommended on the later days, which has to do with the waxing and waning of the moon. Right, so because it has a certain pull on the body and certain pull on the blood, because again, blood is liquid. Right, same way you know, like the seas and everything, because of the moon's pull, it actually has an effect on that. Similarly, the Prophet ﷺ did the same thing about the blood in the body, and so the Prophet ﷺ recommended that people do it on the 17th, 19th, and 21st of the lunar month. Though I think we have a couple more days before then, so don't start knocking on my door right away. Okay, so there's a lot of days till then. We missed out on the last one because of all this different stuff to do. So that's one thing you want to keep in mind. Another thing is that the most recommended days, the Prophet ﷺ recommended, he recommended Mondays, this is the best day to do hijama, Tuesdays and Thursdays, these are the best days the Prophet ﷺ recommended. He did not recommend, he told people to avoid Wednesdays, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. He did not recommend Wednesdays, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Mind you, it's not a haram, like the Prophet ﷺ is not saying it's haram to do it on these days, he's saying it's just better for a person not to do it on those days. Now what happens is what? In our society, the only days you get off are when? Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And this is the only time you're going to come up, you know, and be able to do it. Myself included. I'm not like, brother, I have maktab to do. I can't start pulling out blood from you. That's not going to work here. Right? So work with me, brother. You know? So the thing is that it's okay to do it on those days if you don't have any other time. Especially if it's the 17th, 19th, and 21st. That overrides. That is better because the Prophet used to do it very regularly on those days. Okay? And so their sunnah spots are on the sides of the neck, on the kahir, right, we talked about, okay? There's also on the temples, this is also sunnah to do, okay? I'm not telling you to do it, okay? But I'm just saying it is a sunnah to do. I tell you, the strangest person you'll ever see, like as an image, like as a shakal, surat, is the guy who did hijama on these parts. Because he's trying to wear his topi and turban, and you're seeing like this red little thing that's coming out. You're like, what is that? You know, like it's very, very frightening. When, you know, it's also good for like people who have acne, and pimples, whatever. And so if you do it on the cheeks, you look like Pikachu for a little bit. But mashallah, afterwards, you know, you feel better, okay? You can do it there. I'm not telling everyone to do it again. But there are a lot of places. Trust me, if it's flat, we could put a cup on it, okay? We can put a cup on it. Even to the point that advanced hijamas, what they do is that they have like a blowtorch, which they actually bend the cup to fit those difficult areas that you normally could not do. For example, the eyebrows. So people have migraines, who, you know, have a lot of headaches. What happens is what? The guy will bend, melt the cup a little bit, and so he could fit it onto the forehead like that, and then be able to do hijama like so. Amazing stuff. This technique is very advanced. You know, this is, again, the Prophet, he's doing it. The Chinese have been doing it. Like, many people have been doing it throughout the world. It's a very, very amazing type of system that the Prophet is teaching us and telling us to practice on. So in any case, so the sunnah spots are these spots, the sides of the neck, and the back, right? And there's also the feet, the top of the feet. Right, so this is this hadith here. Anas radiallahu anhu reports, Rasulullah ﷺ took treatment of cupping on the top of his leg at the place of malal. Like I said, milal should be malal. While he was in the state of ihram. So first and foremost, when you're in as a haji, you can do hijama. It's jais. It's completely fine because of this hadith. Second thing is that to do it on the top of his leg, meaning on top of his foot, ﷺ, that's also a sunnah spot. So you can do it here as well. Those are also sunnah spots. And there are a couple more throughout the body, and you know, you go to your hijamist and he can help you figure those things out. Some people just do it for the barak of the sunnah, which is great. You know, it's like a routine checkup. You know how you get your car after every 5,000 miles, then you're going like, you know, I gotta get an oil change. This is the oil change of the body. Okay? And it makes you really feel like you feel really brand new if you do it well, mashallah. Okay? And so that is the last hadith on this topic. And again, I stress that if you like to do it, you know, again, I'm a busy person, but I would love to revive the sunnah. And I would love that if, you know, if you need it, I can help you out with that, inshallah. Okay? I don't charge. It's completely free. Okay, now I just have to work with my secretary here and work on getting a time, inshallah. Okay? Inshallah. Okay. So now the next chapter is actually the first one on your page, which is the modesty of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the haya of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There are two hadiths in this chapter. Okay, and Abi Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu says Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more bashful; he had more shyness than an unwed girl in her veil. Okay, when a sister puts on her hijab or niqab and she's not been married yet, this is the in terms of the most like haya, the most modest a person can be. This was the example for the Arabs. And so they said that when this woman is like that, she would never even let her voice be heard by other men. Right? This is just not something that the Arabs would ever find. And so now what is Abu Sa'id al-Khudri radiallahu anhu saying? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was more shy than that. He had more humility, more modesty than that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, again, like you think of him as a man who, again, is so charismatic. You know, such an amazing person is the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we talked about it yesterday, that when the Prophet ﷺ would speak, that everyone would be silent, you know? But he wouldn't talk a lot. The Prophet ﷺ would, you know, again, the hadith we have about, if you're talking about how many hadith we have, 50,000, like about, in terms of the text of hadith. 50,000 hadith. A person probably says more than that, like in one Facebook post. You know, you have a lot of comments we write, right? We write a lot of stuff on everywhere we're writing. And the Prophet ﷺ had even less than that. His entire life of 23 years only has 50,000 or so speeches or conversations, whatever. It's amazing. So the Prophet ﷺ was very, very modest, extremely modest. And so certain things, if he didn't want something, the Prophet ﷺ would never say he doesn't want it. The Prophet ﷺ would just not look at it. You could see it from his face, ﷺ, that he just didn't want it. And so that's the best way for pious people. I've seen when, and this is the way for us as well, that look, if you get upset, and especially as husbands, if you get upset, the worst thing you can do is open your mouth. The worst thing you can do. Because why? Because then the word of talaq comes out. You should be very careful with your words. And always be silent. It doesn't require a response. Not everything requires a response. Just stay silent. You don't have to say it. If you say it once, again for husbands, if you say it once, your wife will remember for a lifetime. She's never going to forget it. You're never going to forget it. And so you'll have to deal with that headache forever because you decided to say one word. And so this is the part of shyness here. That if something's not comfortable with you, you don't like it, just turn away from it. Don't say anything. Just on your face it could be seen, but that's it. No one else needs to know. And this is the best way. It's the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. You see a lot of barakah on this. One brother, he came to me and complained. He said that me and my wife get into arguments all the time. And right now he said we have a long distance relationship. She is in India, he's here. He says, I can't seem to, we're always arguing now. So I told him that there's a sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam of being silent. Maybe you should try that. And so he tells me after, he is speaking to her and then they start to get into argument. Then he said, I just looked into the corner. Right? I just looked to the corner because, you know, it's on webcam, whatever. I just looked to the corner and then she started to ask me what's wrong. Is everything okay? Did I offend you? Did I bother you? He's like, no, everything's fine. You know, and then she would probe more and see what's wrong. And then he would say, well, this isn't this. And then she would apologize. And this is the sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When he was upset, he didn't need to say anything. You just knew he was upset. Right? And that's the best way. Because then what? People ask for, they'll say sorry before you have to say sorry. This is a beautiful sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that would solve a lot of our problems if we were to implement it, inshallah. The next hadith, which is the interesting one, which I said yesterday that I didn't want to mention yesterday because... And Aisha radiallahu anha says, مَا رَأَيْتُ He said, I never saw the awra of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, nor did he see mine. Aisha radiallahu anha said, that I never saw the awra of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, nor did he see mine. He never saw my private parts, I never saw his private parts. It's ajeeb. Ajeeb, you know? I'm currently working on it's been in the works for a while. It's basically like a pre-marriage course. Because I've noticed that a lot of guys, they get into marriage thinking like it's Disneyland or something. Or like, you know, it's like they're going to the magical ride and then they realize that, oh my God, that's not really what they imagined it to be. Or sisters think that this guy's going to be like Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he's closer to Iblis or something. So then, you know, like, and then they get really stressed out. People get really stressed out. So, you know, I wanted to make this marriage course because of there are a lot of issues of, first and foremost, the reality of marriage, what it entails in Islam, what are rights, because everyone's like, this is my right, this is my right, when we don't really know what's our right. Right? And then there's also the issue about bedroom masail, right? Certain masail about the bedroom, right? This is a high level of taqwa, of haya. show of heads, right? You know, we can ask everybody. But the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, look at this. Look how much shame he had. He would never even look at that area. And if you're asking me, what is the dalil for that? What is it, where is it from? It's found in when Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam are taken out of Jannah. When they're shown their nakedness, فَطَفِقَ يَخْصِفَانِ عَلَيْهِمَا مِنْ وَرَقِ الْجَنَّةِ. When they started to be shown each other's nakedness, they actually started to clothe each other they started to put leaves on each other. Because it's so embarrassing for them. So the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, is so shy, so modest, he's never even going to look towards that. This is how he was, alayhi salatu wasalam. I'm not saying that that is what a husband and wife should do, especially in our time. There's so many haram images, so many haram websites, so much haram this and that. You know, America really prides itself on this haram. You know, the most amazing being for the American or the Western lifestyle is the one who's the most naked. That's what they like. You know, waliyadu billah. You know, and so sometimes what happens is what? Because of this one issue, and sisters don't know what their husbands want, because of that, a lot of marriages get messed up. Because now he's looking into other things. Because himself, you know, we have this level of modesty, haya, and he can't seem to find that satisfaction that he wants. And I'm not criticizing a sister here. I'm just saying we have to be aware. And the best way to do this is, of course, not in front of children, of course, right? Because if I do it in front of children, everyone will be embarrassed, you know? But we have to speak about certain matters, so that way these things get clarified. You know, Abu Hanifa, rahimullah ta'ala, Imam Muhammad, rahimullah ta'ala, Imam Hanifa said, you know, Imam Abu Yusuf, rahimullah, said this. He said, who is a student of Abu Hanifa, he said that for a wife to dress up for a husband, and for a husband to dress up for a wife, is one of the most rewarding things a person can do. That you actually try to be beautiful for your wife, and your wife become beautiful for you. And you should actually commend them. When your wife wears some nice jewelry, you just say, that's some nice, mashallah, I see it, I notice it. Instead of like, ah, that's nice, dear, and then go back to WhatsApp. And then she feels like my time was wasted. I looked very nice for him. He came home after a long day, I tried to look nice for him, and he didn't even notice. And that's what we do. We just like, ah, nice, that's cool. You know, it's like, oh, it's the same old, 15 years I've been here, I'm the same. No, la ilaha illallah. Go on jamaat, yaar. You know, go for 40 days. You know, come back after 40 days, see what kind of honeymoon you have, mashallah. You know, like, we have to understand that, like, this woman is with you in this life, and she'll be with you in the hereafter. And so, make it the best. Really, make it work. Talk to each other. Be honest with each other. Don't be shy or things like that, or else these terrible cases of cheating and all this zina cases, all this stuff comes up because no one's being open with each other. Allah they give us hidayah and understanding, inshallah. And so and that's all I'm going to say about that. And again, if you want to talk about these things, it's always fine to talk to your Mawlana. Before I got married, I wish I had it. I've seen for every other youngster in my community in New York, the Imam Sahib would take him and explain all these different things before marriage. And at the end of the talk, right, the birds and the bees, right, the kids' eyes would be like, what ma hada bashara? Like I don't know what just happened in front of me, you know. And I've been so surprised that so many kids have been married in this community and they never come up and ask Mawlana Sahib, what the heck do I do? What is the situation? What's up? You know, what's halal? What's haram? I don't know. I have no idea. You know, you could literally be doing haram. You don't even know, right? We talk to your Mawlana, ask him. No problem. Trust me. We get all these crazy questions every single day. You adding one extra crazy question won't even hurt us. Trust me. Oh, I'm very embarrassed to ask. What are you embarrassed about? This is part of deen, sharia. It's Islam. Don't be embarrassed, right? So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because you can see Aisha then talk about that very openly. And the final chapter, inshallah ta'ala, that we'll do, is the names of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The asma of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has two hadith in this chapter. The names of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been recorded by Imam Suyuti rahimahullah ta'ala. People normally know, I think you've probably seen at most, generally people see 99 names of Allah, and they see 99 names of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I think you've probably seen that. Yeah, Imam Suyuti rahimahullah collected 500 names of the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam. Some ulama have said there's about 1,000 names of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam. There are many names of the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam, and the reason is because the Arabs used to say that the kathratul asma tadullu ala sharafil musamma. That they said that the more names that you have, it means that the thing that's being described is more honorable. It's more respected. So the Nabi alayhi salam was the most sharif of all of mankind and all of existence, alayhi salatu salam. And so he has so many names, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? And you can look at those books and you can start to see them. So an Jubayr ibn Mut'im radiallahu anhu, the Prophet qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna li asma'a. He said, I have many names. The Prophet said, I have many names. Ana Muhammad. What does Muhammad mean? Muhammad, its word is from hamd, which is praise. It means someone who is overly, or he is full of praiseworthy qualities. This is when you say someone is Muhammad. You don't call anyone Muhammad. You call it someone who has been so excessively praised. And so when Abdul Muttalib was asked, why do you call him Muhammad? Because no Arab was called Muhammad. They never called their children Muhammad. This is the first time, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And so he said, I want Rajautu ayyuhmada fil aldi wa fis sama. I want that this child that's being born will be praised in the heavens and the earth. And exactly what he said happened. The same, that boy that was born, Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has been praised in the heavens and the earth. Allah Ta'ala gave him that connection that no one else would be named Muhammad. Because the same way Yahya alayhi salam, Allah Ta'ala says in the Quran, لَمْ نَجْعَلَّهُ مِنْ قَبْلُ سَمِيَّا. We didn't name anyone before him Yahya. So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gets that same barakah. Because again, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the culmination. He is the jama'. He is the gathering of all the sifat of the Anbiya alayhi wa sallam. So the same way Yahya alayhi salam, his name was that no one else was named before him like that. Same way Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his name is exclusive to him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is Muhammad, that he himself is so praiseworthy. Ahmad is the second name he says. One Ahmad. And Ahmad means the one who praises Allah Ta'ala the most. The one who can praise Allah Ta'ala the best. The one who has the right to talk about Allah Ta'ala and praise Him. This is the idea here about Ahmad, because on the Day of Judgment, where every single Nabi, you can imagine from Adam alayhi salam to Isa alayhi salam to over 100,000 of prophets alayhi salam, no one has the ability to say a single word in front of Allah Ta'ala because they're so scared. So frightened, so worried. And then they come to the Prophet ﷺ and say, Ya Rasulullah, can you start the Day of Judgment? He said, Ana laha, I can do it. And so then the Prophet ﷺ goes to sujood, praises Allah with such praises that no one has ever heard before. And when he does that, Allah Ta'ala tells the Prophet ﷺ, he says, Oh Muhammad, raise your head and ask whatever you want. Do, you know, intercede for whatever you want and all these things. So he is Muhammad in himself. Everyone praises him ﷺ. And he's Ahmad because why? Because he can praise Allah Ta'ala the best. They say Muhammad is his name in the earth and Ahmad is his name in the heavens. That's why Isa alayhi salam, he says, Min ba'di ismuhu Ahmad, that afterwards his name will be Ahmad, because Isa alayhi salam is in the heavens waiting to return. And that's where he learns or he understands the name from the angels, alayhi salam. And that's the second name. Wa ana al-mahi. Okay? And he says, my name is the eraser. Some people's name is Mahi. Some people name themselves Mahin. I'm like, yeah, you could have got the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam name, just cut off the noon at the end. Mahin is a nice name. There's nothing wrong with it. I'm not saying it's a haram name, okay? I'm just saying Mahi with Mahu means to erase something, to blot it out. The Prophet ﷺ is named Mahi because he's the one who Allah that erased kufr through him, alayhi salatu salam. Then the areas of Makkah and Medina, there were areas of shirk. And now do you find any semblance, anything of shirk in those areas? No, because the Prophet ﷺ wiped it out completely. Look at any place where Islam comes in properly, shirk is completely removed. In all the areas of the world, Syria, Iraq, Iran, in the areas of India, whatever, name it, wherever, in Indonesia, Malaysia, go all the way east, go all the way west, wherever Islam comes, shirk is removed. This is the idea of the Mahi, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His deen, wherever it goes, it removes all this polytheism and worship of anything besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wa al-Hashir, and then his name is Hashir. The one who Allah Ta'ala will raise first on the Day of Judgment. This is one interpretation of Hashir. And the second one is that the whole Ummah will be raised before the feet, who will be judged before the feet of the Prophet ﷺ on the Day of Judgment. These are both found in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He says, يُحْشَرُ النَّاسُ عَلَىٰ قَدَمِي. The people will be resurrected after me, or they'll be resurrected or judged in front of me. The Prophet ﷺ has such a noble position on the Day of Judgment. Imagine that the Anbiya alayhi wasalam are sitting on their respective thrones. Because each Nabi has his own respective throne. They're not being judged, right? And the Day of Judgment, they're all being sat down. And the Prophet ﷺ is in front of everyone, hoping to intercede for his ummah. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Every other Nabi is sitting there and just waiting for their position to go. And the Prophet ﷺ comes down, he's waiting in front of, and everyone's being judged in front of him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hoping to give shafa'ah to whoever is there. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the Hashir. He's the first one to be resurrected on the Day of Judgment. The only one who will be resurrected before him is Nabi Musa alayhi salam. Nabi Musa alayhi salam. And that's only because Musa alayhi salam got knocked out in this world. So if you remember very famously, that when Musa alayhi salam was on the mountain, and then he said, I want to see Allah. And then when Allah Ta'ala showed some of his nur, and then what happens is the mountain got vaporized. And Musa alayhi salam fell down, fainted. So Allah Ta'ala said, for that we will reward him. On the Day of Judgment, he'll wake. He won't knock out. He'll be awake. So when the Prophet wakes up first from the qabr, he'll find Musa is already awake. So they'll be up there, mashallah. Okay? And then the next one is Wan al-Aqib. The one who comes last. After which there'll be no other Nabi after me. Okay, there'll be no other Nabi after me. Unfortunately today we're getting more and more cases of people saying that they're the next Nabi. You know, the next Nabi. You know, and it's becoming so rampant and so sad that, like, you know, such a fitna started off in one small little, you know, what do you want to call it, a village, right? Some small little village of India. And then it's emerging and spreading all over the world, right? Because why? Because they said there's another Nabi after the Prophet ﷺ. His name is Aqib. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It means what? The last. I don't know how else you're going to interpret that. You know, you can throw whatever interpretations, right? When Allah Ta'ala said in the Quran, مَا كَانَ مُحَمَّدٌ أَبَا أَحَدٍ مِّن رِجَالِكُمْ وَلَكِنْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ وَخَاتَمَ النَّبِيِّينَ. He is the seal of the prophets. That's one qiraat. Another qiraat, another recitation of it, وَأَنَا خَاتِمٍ نَبِيِّينَ. Right? That he is the khatim. Khatim means seal, like a stamp. Khatim means final. Have fun interpreting that in whatever way they can, right? The Nabi alayhi salam is the final prophet. No one else is going to come for him, come after him. And if you're wondering and you're thinking about it, that these Christians they talk about Jesus so much, right? The son of God. But look at how much we love our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Extraordinary amount of amazing amount of love. Every single day we talk about sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In a salah he's mentioned all these things, right? They talk about Jesus maybe once a year. You know, they draw pictures of him, they humiliate him, they put him in movies and all these different shows and all these things. And they even color him a different color than he really was. He's not white. He's not that color. They did it because Europeans wanted to make sure that the Son of God is their color. You know, he's from the Middle East. You ever seen anyone from the Middle East that white? Ya Allah. You know, this is all just because interpolations. They'll talk whatever they want about the Son of God because it doesn't really matter. But look at our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We don't even let anyone draw a picture of him. No one's even allowed to do that. You know, we only talk the best about our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. If anyone were to mock him in any show, forget about it. Muslims would be completely outraged. You know, they can't even do anything like that. And so the Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu said, I once met Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the roads of Medina. He said, Ana Muhammad, wa ana Ahmad. He said, I am Muhammad, and I am Ahmad. Wa ana Nabi al-Rahma, and I am the Nabi of Mercy, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Wa ana Nabi al-Tawbah, and I am the Nabi of Repentance. وَأَنَا الْمُقَفَّى or مُقَفِّي. It can be both read both ways. It's one of the names you may not know. مُقَفِّي means someone who follows the footsteps of the prophets before him. The one who follows the footsteps of the prophets before him. مُقَفَّى means the one who is the final prophet. No one is coming after him. So two names of the Prophet ﷺ which indicate that he's the final is عَقِب and مُقَفَّى. Now if you want to say there's another prophet after him, then wipe these two names off the hadith. Because that's what you have to do. And so we are very firm on this issue that there's no prophet after the Prophet ﷺ. We love our Nabi ﷺ. And we are willing to go tooth and nail to this topic. If you fight against it, we'll talk back as well. But we don't like to discuss these things outside of this, right? Because why? Because it's not worth it. The guy's kufr will come out so apparent. It's just waste of time to really discuss these things. وَأَنَا الْحَاشِرُ And the Prophet ﷺ says, I am Hashir. And وَأَنَا نَبِيُّ الْمَلَاحِمُ I am the Nabi of war. Right? And it's like, what? You're going to end with this one? Then the Nabi Malahim means the one who will go out to fight. He's not the Nabi that if they slap my cheek, you can continue to slap me and slap me and slap me and I won't do anything about it. No, if Muslims are being oppressed, the Prophet went out. He went out to fight. He's not a coward, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's so brave. Ali radiallahu anhu said, if we ever want to find the Prophet on the battlefield, we'll find him the closest to the enemy. He's never scared, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's not a coward in any sense of the word. He's malahim, meaning he went out to fight, alayhi salatu wasalam. He's not scared. And the second thing is what you call malahim. The malhama is the words that you use for the end of times. He is the Nabi of the end of times. It's the Nabi that the final battles will happen between the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews. And there's this huge story of the end of times. The Prophet ﷺ says, I am that Nabi. That every other big war will happen after me. You know these big wars against Dajjal, right, where Isa ﷺ will come. And the battle against Ya'juj and Ma'juj. All these things will happen. The Prophet ﷺ says, I'm the Nabi of those times. Now if the Prophet ﷺ is saying, I'm the Nabi of those times, then there's no Prophet who's coming between him. Okay, so this is should keep us away from people who will follow a man who died in the bathroom and his face fell into the comet, right? Allah Ta'ala protect us and give us understanding and save us from even getting near these people and near these types of things. But I mentioned this last point as a important reminder for myself and for everyone here is that you're living in a society which Islam is being promoted on every single outlet you can imagine, right? They're being promoted on TikTok, WhatsApp, Twitter, you know, Instagram, whatever. And everyone's trying to become the Instagram sheikh or the TikTok sheikh or this mufti this and mufti that, mufti fulan. Because why? Because you can get a lot of money, right? Followers and all this stuff, right? You know, and I don't even know, trust me, I don't know half of these things. I don't know barely anything. I don't have any of these things. I don't have time because I like dealing with actual human beings in front of me, right? Making people. And so I want to stress this point that, mashallah, you know, in this time of COVID and corona, subhanAllah, we're talking about the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in such a, mashallah, in such a beautiful, melodic place in the Masjid of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And mashallah, we're talking about keeping the legacy of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam alive. I want to, mashallah, thank and say jazakallah khairan to all the brothers and sisters who listened and attended these programs. And may Allah reward you and accept you. And mashallah, you know, we've been, throughout this pandemic situation, we've been working on our little okie-dokie artichoke madrasa as well. Alhamdulillah, we've been running through our alim course. If you didn't know, we have a small little madrasa here, mashallah. And the madrasa is, now it's accommodating first year alim course and fifth year alim course, mashallah. We have a couple of students in each, just about four students or so. Inshallah, you'll see their progress and results, inshallah ta'ala, soon. We had the plan to make this a full madrasa from age 5 to basically age 18, 19, 20 or so. It's going to be basically this that dream school that you're imagining for Muslim students. That way they can talk about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and be confident about the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, love the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They need that environment in mahol, you know. And so we actually had the plan to start this September and start the full school and madrasa, whatever, from that age, you know, and really, really focus on their deen. I think, mashallah, parents have already gotten so frustrated with the online teaching and learning and everything. And you can see how much of a headache and things like that it is, right? And we really want to, mashallah, bring it back and allow that students, first and foremost, they get their Islamic training. And then, mashallah, on top of that, they'll get their worldly or their natural sciences, inshallah, studying with that. But we, you know, we had the plan to start this year, but because of the pandemic, whatever, we decided to push it off to another time. But we are planning, hopefully, inshallah, if everything works well, that by next year, inshallah, we should be starting up the younger grades, you know. And so, mashallah, the madrasa will be going. If you yourself want to participate and be a student of knowledge and go to study and learn, mashallah, then be my guest. You know, I'm here every single morning just sitting here as much as we can, you know, as we're so weak as it is, you know. We're not very good teachers or students or whatever. But mashallah, we have this program running. If you yourself, mashallah, want to participate and be a part of it, then be my guest, inshallah. Make that commitment, 8:30 to 12:30 every morning, mashallah, and these kids are here and they're learning, mashallah. They're memorizing so many hadith, and they're learning how to read Arabic, etc. And so that way they can one day, inshallah, become the future scholars of this area, inshallah. What we're hoping for is, inshallah ta'ala, that you know, if you'd like to participate in that program, alhamdulillah, if you want to send your own child to be part of this lower grades, inshallah ta'ala, we'll definitely accommodate. Well, our goal is that by age 12 or 13, the child will fully memorize the Qur'an. You know, that's a goal. It's because, why? Because the syllabus is designed. If you look at the syllabus, if I show it to you, it says hifz, and then Islamic studies, right? So they'll be memorizing most of the day. In the Islamic ummah, kids used to become hafiz regularly by 5 to 7 years old. And then we become doctor, engineer, physician, whatever you want. But everyone would be hafiz, right? Imagine leading tarawih in that type of masjid. Forget it, you know? But so we encourage everyone, inshallah, if you yourself want to be a part of it, please, inshallah, please enroll your own children. And if you know that anyone else would like to, please do that. And of course, there's always financial help that's required for these types of institutes. And because we're going to have to get more teachers, etc. Mawasaf can't do everything, you know. We're trying our best here. And if anything, please make dua for it. You know, from the bottom of your heart, that Allah accept it. Make it a means that our children be safe. That they can live on Kalima La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah. And pass away in La ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah. That's all I want. You know, personally speaking, that's all I want. And I hope that that's what everyone else wants too. That the day of judgment, I can see my children. And they'll be on the same Kalima as me. And they'll enter Jannah with me. That's what I want, inshallah. We ask Allah Ta'ala they make it easy for all of us. Accept it, mashallah. And I'll accept these small little durus and the shama'il of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. May they give us all tawfiq, inshallah ta'ala. Wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam Muhammad wa alayhi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah. I'll make dua, inshallah. Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya'i mursaleen wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbana zalamna anfusana wa ilam taghfir lana wa tarhamna lanakunanna min al-khasirin. اغفر لنا يا مولانا انك انت الغفور الرحيم اللهم انت السلام منك السلام تباركت يا ذا الجلال والاكرام ربي ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا ربي ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا ربي ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا ربي اجعلني مقيم الصلاه ومن ذريتي ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا اغفر لي ولوالدي وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الحساب ربنا اتنا في الدنيا حسنه وفي الاخره حسنه وقنا عذاب النار يا ارحم الراحمين يا اكرم الكون يا ذا القوه المتين يا راحم المساكين يا الله Please have mercy on us, Ya Allah. Please forgive us, Ya Allah. Please forgive us for every single mistake, Ya Allah. Please forgive us for every single crime, Ya Allah. For every single thing that we've done wrong in our lives, Ya Allah. From the open and secret sins, Ya Allah. Please forgive us for all the sins, Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. Ya Allah, please, Ya Allah, give us tawfiq, Ya Allah. To live our lives according to the deen, Ya Allah. Give us tawfiq, Ya Allah, that we can live our lives according to the sunnah of Nabi Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen, Ya Akbar Akbar, Ya Adal Qul, Ya Rahim Masakin, Ya Allah, how great is your Nabi, alayhi salatu wa sallam, Ya Allah. Allah, how many qualities you put in this Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Ya Allah, we tried our best to speak about him sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. We did not do justice to his name sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Please, ya Rahman Rahim, send thousands upon billions of blessings upon Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, please send him to his grave with our names on it, ya Rahman Rahim, from the Masjid of Burlington, ya Allah. The Masajid of the world, ya Allah, send salawat on our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Ya Allah, 1400 years, ya Allah, after this Nabi alayhi wa sallam, we remember him so much, ya Allah. Ya Allah, we never saw him, ya Allah, but we want to meet him, ya Allah. Ya Allah, we never heard him, ya Allah, but we want to hear him, ya Allah. Ya Allah, we never saw him, ya Allah, but we want to see him, ya Allah. Please, on the day of judgment, ya Allah, please let us see our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rahman. Please, ya Allah, the same way a son sees his father, ya Allah, let us see our Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the judgment, ya Rabbil Alameen. Please, ya Allah, let him be happy with what we've done in our life, ya Allah. Ya Allah, such weak lives we lived, ya Allah. We can't even wake up for our salahs, ya Allah. Ya Allah, we can't do anything right, ya Allah. Ya Allah, we make so many mistakes, ya Rahman Rahimeen. Please forgive us, ya Allah. Ya Allah, please don't make us mahroom from the Hawd al-Kawthar and Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Please don't deprive us from the Hawd al-Kawthar and Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Please let us drink from his Mubarak hands on the Day of Judgment, ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Allah, he's such a Mubarak person, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. 24/7 people are calling his name, Muhammadur Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Please, ya Rahman Rahimin, accept these Shama'il programs, ya Allah. That we try to introduce everyone to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Revive the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Please allow us to live our lives according to this deen, ya Allah. According to the Sunnah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rahman Rahimin. Ya Allah, please give us tawfiq, ya Allah, that we don't even turn our heads, except that we know that there's a Sunnah in it, ya Rabbil Alameen. Ya Rahman Rahimin, give us the tawfiq to sleep like him, and eat like him, and drink like him, ya Allah. Ya Allah, to walk like him, and talk like him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Please, ya Rahman Rahimin, accept us, ya Allah, the same way you accepted the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, ya Rabbil Alameen. The same way you accepted the Salihin, ya Rabbil Alameen, accept us as well, ya Allah. 1400 years later, ya Allah, our life is so weak, ya Allah. Please, ya Rahman Rahimin, put us next to Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Day of Judgment, ya Allah. Put us in Jannah Fiddaus al-Habib Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rabbil Alameen. Allah, accept these brothers and sisters, ya Allah, that took out time in their day, ya Allah, to listen to these programs about the Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rabbil Alameen. Please, ya Allah, protect his name, protect his khatm al-Nubu'ah, ya Allah, protect his risala, ya Allah, protect the entire world, ya Allah, Rahman Rahimin, from the fitna, ya Allah, of those who call for other prophets, ya Rahman Rahimin. Ya Allah, please spread the kalima la ilaha illa Muhammad Rasulullah throughout the world, ya Allah. Put it in our homes, ya Allah, put it with our children, ya Allah, put it with our grandchildren, ya Allah. Let us live upon the deen, ya Rahman Rahimin. Let us die in the deen, ya Rahman Rahimin. Ya Rabbil Alameen, please guide our neighbors, ya Allah. Please guide everyone, ya Allah. Please give them shifa kamil ya ajil, ya Allah, from the virus, ya Allah. Please lift this virus, ya Allah. Please lift this virus, ya Allah. Please, ya Allah, for all those brothers and sisters who are sick with the virus, ya Allah, give them shifa kamil ya ajil, ya Allah. And anyone who has died from the virus, ya Allah, please, ya Allah, grant them jannah fiddaus, ya Rahman Rahimin. Make them from the shuhada of the ummah, the Muhammad Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Rabbil Alameen. Please, ya Rahman Rahimin, reunite us with those who have died, ya Allah. Our mama who passed away, ya Rahman Rahimin. Our uncle who passed away, ya Allah. Ya Allah, for all the brothers and sisters, ya Allah, that lost family members, ya Allah. Please, ya Allah, have mercy on all the brothers and sisters who passed away, ya Rahman Rahimin. Put them in Jannah Fiddaus with Habib Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Ya Allah, pray, ya Allah, we ask, ya Allah, on the Day of Judgment, ya Allah, that you show us your Mubarak face, ya Allah. You let us see that divine countenance, ya Allah. Ya Allah, we want to meet you on the Day of Judgment, ya Allah. Please be pleased with us, ya Rahman Rahimin. Ya Rabbil Alameen, put us in Jannah Fiddaus with Habib Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, ya Allah. Please give us tawfiq, ya Allah, to give us more life, ya Allah, that we can talk about the deen of Islam, ya Rahman Rahimin. Subhana rabbika rabbin izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillah.